Good morning to everyone. Certainly good to be back with you here. We missed you all last week, and I want to start out by saying I appreciate all those who filled in and covered for me and to give us a little time for some R&R. It was much needed and much appreciated, and we've done a whole lot of nothing, and that's what we needed to do, just to kind of relax a little bit and let your mind clear out and then get refocused on some things that you need to get accomplished. And again, I just appreciate so much the leadership being willing to let us have that time, and Pat and Roy for filling in, and all that were involved in covering the Bible classes. Jacob, I appreciate that so much. As always, I kind of think of the day that we're looking at today, which is Mother's Day, and I could bring a Mother's Day sermon, and I have, but I would like to just say that our hats go off to mothers today, and that we appreciate each and every one. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, to have a godly mother, a mother that has respect and reverence for God, there's no greater blessing in this life, I don't think, than to have that, to be blessed to have that, to be a recipient of the love that's shown, not only because she's your mother, but because she's a godly mother, and how that she teaches and guides her children in the ways of the Lord. That is a blessing. And if you have that, be grateful and be thankful. If your mother's still living today, enjoy her and remember the blessing that she is. My mother's been deceased about 6 years. I miss her daily. I tried to spend as much time as I could with her, and every opportunity that I had, I tried to call and talk to her. And I thought whenever they unhooked the life support machine that I was ready for her to pass, but I wasn't. It went through me like a knife. The relationship between a child and their mother is just something that it's phenomenal, the love that is there, and how much you realize that they've done for you while you were growing up, and as they do for you as even an adult. So appreciate them and love them. You know, there's mothers that choose, in the time that we live in now, there's mothers that choose not even to give birth to a child, and they go and get an abortion so that they don't have to be burdened with that. And that's the other side of a good mother. You know, that's the bad side of what women think that's okay and acceptable in the time that we live in. That goes with our lesson this morning, in that we're going to look at life is all about choices. I wanted to share with you all a week ago Wednesday night too, and I love real life experiences. By the way, it's good to see Zach and Ethan over there with us. Haven't seen them in a while. Meant to mention that as well. Appreciate them. I wanted to mention to you that in Wednesday night's Bible class a week ago, we were having Bible discussion, and little Rhett there brought up the fact that there was a child, a classmate in his class, that was going to be put up for adoption. I don't know what the outcome of that has been. Don't remember if it was a boy or a girl. But I thought it was phenomenal that a young man his age was concerned about that. And Red had never said much in the Bible classes that I had been a part of. And he brought that up. And that's laid on my mind since he done that, that there's good things going on for a young man that age to be thinking about a fellow classmate and the fact that their family was going to put them up for adoption. I don't know what the circumstances is. Let's pray for that. And I told Rhett maybe we could all pray for that, that if that child is adopted, maybe that it will have a good life and that it will have loving parents that can give it the things that it needs to sustain its life and to have a happy life. But again, he's to be commended, Red. I appreciate you for thinking along those lines, especially at the young age that you are. Life is all about choices. We're Americans, and we love having a lot of choices. And we've been kind of spoiled to be able to have a lot of choices, haven't we? We live in the land of plenty. And by that I mean, if you were to compare us to some other countries around the world, to have the access to the quality of food that we have, to have the access to the quality of water, drinking water that we have, we take those things for granted. We love having the choices of what we want to eat and where we want to eat. In many cases, we like to go and eat fine meals and ribeye steaks or whatever it is that you might love. It might be Red Lobster that you love. We love having that. We have that in America. And I think it's very easy when you have so many things to become complacent and get to where you don't realize how good that you've actually got it. By that I mean it's easy for us to become spoiled or become expectant or become like we're entitled to all the blessings that we've got. And I think those blessings are that. They are blessings that we should be appreciative of. And again, to realize that if you were in some other country and you were born into that country as part of that, as of that nationality, that you wouldn't have the blessings that you have in this country. You wouldn't have, like in the little city of Somerset, about 35 different restaurants that you would get to choose from when you get ready to go out and eat, now that things are kind of opening back up. And I come up with this little chart here, and I just thought about this is when we go into a place to eat or when we go through the drive-thru, as it's been for the last year, this is some of what you might see. If you were at McDonald's, you might see a menu that looks something like this and the prices, and if you were at KFC, and if you were over here at Dairy Queen, and I don't even know which one this one is, but it gives you a lot of choices of what you can have to eat. And we take that for granted. It's very easy for us to say, well, that's just because we got it good in America. Again, other people don't have it that good. They don't have so many choices. They don't get to go through and choose a value meal of a chicken sandwich or a Big Mac. They don't have that option. They have to settle for a whole lot less. Let's always be reminded of how blessed that we are in this nation and not take that for granted and be thankful for that. And that's not really where my lesson is going this morning. I want us to think about all the choices that we have to make in a week's time, in a day's time, in an hour's time. Look at how many choices that we make. And what are those choices predicated upon? Do we make them based upon what we think would be glorifying to God, or do we make them upon what is pleasing to us as a carnal being or as in the flesh? And we know some of the things that we do it for that reason. It's obvious that we do enjoy good food, and we enjoy something cold to drink when it's hot or warm to drink when it's cold. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we think about the choices that we make in this country, like for the last year, we've had a lot of choices that pertain to how are we going to react to the coronavirus. Some people reacted a little bit different than others, and I've seen that cause a little bit of friction or dissension, in that some felt like, well, I'm really afraid of this, and that person over there, he's not afraid of this, and I feel like he should wear a mask, and I'm wearing a mask, and he's not wearing one, so he's endangering me. Those are choices, aren't they? Some people, we've seen dissension when the Kentucky Wildcats wouldn't stand up for the playing of the national anthem along with Coach Calipari. I've seen dissension that could evolve from that, because some people felt like it was their choice to say, I'm not going to watch the Kentucky Wildcats anymore. I don't favor the way that they handled that. And some people said, well, I understand that Coach Calipari, he had to do what he had to do because of his recruiting tactics and abilities. And those are choices that we get to make. I think I have a right to make my choice, and you think you have a right to make your choice, and we do. Glory be to God that we can make some of those choices. But there doesn't need to be dissension or division among God's people over such choices as that. And hopefully there's not been, and hopefully we can understand that and go on working together as brothers and sisters in Christ and have respect for each other's health and feel somewhat responsible for each other. We are our brother's keeper, and we are to look out for each other in any way that we can. But again, the life is just full of these choices that you have to decide, well, what's going to be my stance on this? Where am I going to stand on this particular choice? And it becomes somewhat stressful, don't it, when you're just confronted daily and daily with choices. There was a fellow that had a song that many of y'all probably remember. His name was George Jones, and I know George Jones, he had some problems, and he brings this out in this song. It says, choices. I have had choices since the day I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong, and if I had listened, no, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying with the choices I made. I was tempted by an early age. I found I liked drinking. Oh, and I never turned it down. There were loved ones, but I turned them all away. Now I'm living and dying with the choices that I made. And most of y'all probably heard that song, and I'm not advocating that you should be a big fan of George Jones. Well, I think George lived a lot of life and experienced a lot of life, and we can learn something from that very song, that when we make choices, they're not all to be taken lightly, because they will have consequences. They will cause you problems on down in life. And I think George had realized that the voices that he should have been listening to, he didn't. And when he went to make choices, they were based upon what he wanted to do. And those things ultimately led to him dying somewhat within himself. And you say, well, how can you do that? Well, if you're carrying heavy loads or heavy burdens over choices that you've made earlier in your life or at some point in your life, and those become so heavy and so grievous because you realize, I didn't make the right choice. I made the wrong choice, and it took me down a path that I really never did really want to go. So I say that, and hopefully this strikes home with the young people. Be careful about the choices that you make, because there are consequences always, and it's applicable to all of us, isn't it? Sometimes when we're young and inexperienced and we're exposed to something that somebody else might want us to do that might be influencing our choice, our decision-making process, then we might make a decision that later we realize that wasn't the right decision. I should have been listening to mom and dad. I should have been listening to the Bible class teacher. I should have been listening to the preacher. I should have been listening to somebody other than that person that I listened to. So we have choices with God today, whether they be right or wrong. And life is full of choices. Again, we kind of like having choices when it comes to what kind of car we'll drive, and we got many options there. You know, sometimes when you're coming up to an intersection and there's a red light there, and it's green and it's getting ready to turn red and it goes yellow, you instantly have to make the decision, can I get through there before it turns red, or am I going to stop? Which I think the law says you're supposed to start slowing down when it turns yellow, and you're supposed to prepare to stop. A lot of times people are in a hurry and they have to make a quick choice. Well, I think I can beat it, so I'm going to. I'm in a hurry, as most people are these days. That's just another choice that's caused many people to get crippled and even some to get killed, because somebody made the choice that they could get through that light and they wouldn't cause an accident. So we're constantly, again, confronted with these choices, and we as Americans, we like to have a lot of choice, don't we? So whenever we think about spiritual things and godly things and the choices that we make, we need to be reminded, I think, that they have consequences. And you might say, should they have? God says yes. Man says no. And Satan plants the seed that maybe they will have consequences. And if Satan can just plant that seed in your mind and say, well, no matter what you do, it's not going to have any long-lasting consequences. There's not going to be any recourse for the things that you do, for the choices that you make. And he's planted that seed in a lot of people, hasn't he? We can see it in our society, in our culture, that, oh, just try this drug, try this pill, try this booze. It's not going to hurt you. It's just a simple thing. It's just an easy thing. It's not nothing that you need to be worried about long term. You don't need to put a lot of thought into making this decision whether you try these things or not. Look at the lives that have been destroyed, the lives that have been lost, the turmoil that is caused in families and in homes. Look at the financial loss that is caused. Sexual immorality, the disease such as AIDS and other diseases that are derived from that. And look at the cost of that to our society and to our culture. And then tell me that sin, the choices that we make, does not have consequences, folks. But our culture and our society today would like you to think that there is no consequences. And in large part, as we've talked about before, there's not rigid enough punishment for people's crimes, and that's why our crime rate's where it's at. People don't suffer any consequences or recourse, and they're not afraid to go out and do whatever it was they done once the second time. So we need to understand from God's standpoint, there are going to be consequences with the choices that you make. So when you make choices, be serious about that, be sober about that, and be diligent about that. And again, especially for young people, be real diligent in the decision and the choices that you make as you go forward, because you come under a lot of peer pressure. You might have three or four friends that are not members of the Lord's church, that are not Christians, that don't profess any godliness. And when they start pulling you by the arm and wanting you to go do these things that you know that are wrong, say, I can't do that. There's going to be consequences for those actions. And I know it because I've been taught and I know. So when did choices start? Right after God created the earth. And the first one we see is Genesis chapter 2. And we all know the story that Adam and Eve were told not to eat of this particular tree. And they made the choice because Satan intervened, and he led them to think by deceiving them, which Satan is a master of, that it's okay if you go do this. What's going to happen is you're going to receive the knowledge of good and evil, and it'll be okay. There's not going to be any recourse or any consequences for those sin. And now today we can see that all this time on into the future that we are since the day of Adam and Eve in the garden, that there's still recourse, there's still consequences for the sins that they committed there. And that's not to say that we can't get forgiveness. And I want to remind people, everyone, that no matter where you're at in life, you can always get forgiveness. If you've got a breath left within you and you've got a sound mind, you can always get forgiveness for anything that you may have done. And God is always ready and willing and merciful to take you back. But there may be consequences from some of the things that you've done that can't be undone. And another reason to be very cautious and very diligent in the choices that you make. And again, I feel that we live in a culture that wants you to believe that you just do anything and everything that you want to, and you just live life for the moment, and you live life to the fullest, and you fulfill every lust of the flesh. And then there's not going to be any recourse for that. There's not going to be any consequences for that. That's dangerous thinking, and that's thinking like that Satan would like for people to think, that there's not any consequences, as he always has liked for people to think. How do you feel about having choices? Do you think God gives you choices because he loves you, or do you think it's a way for him to entrap you? In other words, it is a gift. Is it a gift or a curse? The way that you answer this question is a choice, isn't it? You get to make the choice. Hopefully we all understand that God gives us the ability to make choices because he loves us, and hopefully we understand that he gives us instruction on how we should make our choices. God wants us to serve him out of choice, not because he programs us to, like a computer, and we don't have any other choice but to serve him. Let's look at some Old and New Testament examples of when man was given a choice to do right or wrong. I'll share with you a story that I gained a lot of knowledge from my brothers in Christ and from my sisters in Christ. One time I was confronted with an opportunity to have access to lease a big nice farm over in our area. And when I was 35 years old, I would have killed to have had it. And I shared that with Brother Corey, if he remembers. I said, this guy's wanting me to lease his farm. I said, there had been a time in my life when I would have sweeped it right up. And I said, I've even been entertaining it now, and I know I shouldn't. And Corey said, well, it's probably just a temptation from the devil, real plainly. And I thought about that a lot after we had our discussion. I thought, you know, that can be very true, can it? And sometimes for us to be able to ascertain or discern what is a curse and what is a blessing, sometimes that's hard for us to do, ain't it? Because we think of opportunity maybe to make financial gain, and we think of opportunity. I was raised up very, very, very poor. We were considered to be poor. And whenever I see an opportunity to make money, my natural instinct is to go after it. That's just the way I've been programmed. And I think coming up without some of the things that other people had programmed me that way. That doesn't necessarily make it right or wrong. But what I'm saying is that could be a curse rather than a blessing. Yeah, you could take it and do good things with it. You could use that in a good way. Or you could let it be something that distracted you from serving God because you were too occupied or too consumed with that, and it could be a curse to you. And there is the idea of the choices that we make. How are we looking at them? Are we looking at them like, well, this is something that's going to really advance me financially, or is this something that's going to derail me or deter me spiritually? And sometimes that needs to be weighed out, doesn't it? And in the choices that we make, we need to think about that. Is this decision going to cause me to die spiritually? Is this decision going to cause me to maybe be lost eternally somewhere down the road because it consumes me? Those are serious consequences that need to be considered in our decision-making process, aren't they? Because they're not always to be taken lightly and to think, well, that's not going to make any difference. We need to think about those things. And again, I appreciate that insight and the fact that he pointed out that rather than a blessing, it could be a cursing. And we need to be able to try to figure out which one we're looking at. Some Old Testament examples of choices that man had made in the days of Noah. We know the story. I'm not going to go there and spend a lot of time on that. We know the story in the days of Noah when man was wicked, and it repented God that he had even made man because of the wickedness that was coming out of man and the things that man was doing and the things that they were getting caught up with. It repented him, and he said, I'm going to destroy man off the face of the earth. That was a choice that God had to make, wasn't it? I'm sure he would have liked for Adam and Eve not to transgress against him. I'm sure he would have liked it better for it to be in the way he wanted it to be in the beginning. But he made the choice that he had to destroy man because of their wickedness. Noah made the choice. He and his family made the choice that they were going to be right in the sight of God. No matter how much laughing and scorning that people were doing, while he was building the ark, he was preaching to them, God is going to destroy the earth. You need to listen to what I'm saying. You need to listen to the word of God. You need to listen to me as an oracle of God and realize that God is going to destroy man because of his wickedness. Now, all the population, which I've read different accounts, but there was a vast number of people up on planet Earth, only 8 people chose to do right by God, and only 8 people were saved in that time. That was all about choices, wasn't it? They chose not to listen to Noah. They chose not to believe Noah. They chose not to think that God would destroy the wicked off the face of the earth. And God did exactly what he said he would do. So those choices that most people made in that day were wrong, weren't they? That should send a loud message to you and I. We could be deceived into thinking that the choices that we made are right when really they're wrong. Over in the story of Genesis chapter 19, we see the story of Lot. And again, that's a story that we could spend a lot of time on, but most of us know that story. Think about all the choices that was made there in the city of Sodom. You know, it was pretty obvious that a lot of the reason why that Lot pitched his tents, if you read over in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 12, it says that he pitched his tents towards Sodom because they were in the plains, there was good grazing there, and he had many herds of cattle. It was a business decision from a large standpoint that he wanted to go to Sodom. He knew that it would be prosperous there for him, a man, a herdsman that had a vast number of cattle, because there was fertility there was moisture there, and there was green, lush grass around that city. So he made his decision based upon finances, based upon money, based upon what it would produce for him economically whenever he made the decision to take his family into the city of Sodom. The Bible tells us there, if you read there in verse 13 of Genesis 13, that the men of Sodom were before the Lord exceedingly wicked. Did Lot factor that in whenever he was going to move his family and himself into the city of Sodom? It doesn't seem like it, does it? Going to do to move into that city and to live in a city that is filled with wickedness, with unrighteousness, with abominations unto God. Do you ever see people get caught up in that today, that they don't factor in when they make a decision what it might do to their spirituality, what it might do to their spiritual well-being, what it might do to their family, and how that it might wreck and destroy that? Other choices that had to be made, those two angels that God sent there that Lot took into his house, and these wicked men came and they wanted them to be brought out to them so that they could have their way with them. That would be an act of sodomy or homosexuality. Lot had before him a tough situation. Here he's got two men of God, and he had his virgin daughters that had never been with men, and he thought the lesser of the two evils would be to send his virgin daughters out for those men. It'd be a tough choice, wouldn't it? Would Lot ever have been put in that situation had he never went to Sodom? Probably wouldn't have, would he? But he had a tough choice on his hand, and those men were so wicked, so abominable, so corrupt, they didn't want the virgin daughters, they wanted the men. And we see that by the hand of God intervening, that didn't happen, because God is not for that stuff. He's definitely against it. But there was choices that were starting to have to be made by Lot because of his choice to go to Sodom. And sometimes I don't think we realize when we make a choice what it's going to cause on down the road. And we don't think about, well, what's going to be the recourse of this, or what's going to be the consequences of this choice that I'm making. And again, the world will tell you, don't worry about it, do it, enjoy it, live for the moment. But long-term consequences, long-term recourse for choices that people make. And again, target this towards young people. Just be careful who you listen to and how you let them influence your choice-making process. And you know, as this story deepens, what happened when Lot turned and looked back, she was instantly, God poured his wrath out on her instantly, and she was turned to a pillar of salt, wasn't she? Lot probably lost the person that was the most valuable to him, the person that he loved the dearest. He lost her in a blink of an eye, because God said, get you out of this city and don't look back. And she looked back. And somebody might say, well, that's pretty harsh punishment. That's pretty wrathful. God seen it as being just because he had requested that they didn't look back. There were consequences for her not listening to God, wasn't there? Pretty severe in the way that I see it. And I'm sure it's pretty severe in the way that you see it. The two daughters that got their father drunken and then laid with him to try to preserve his seed later on in the book there in verses 37 and 38. That was wickedness. That was corruptness. That was an abomination unto God. Would that all have ever happened if Lot hadn't pitched his tents towards Sodom? Would all that recourse and all those problems that come from that one decision, that one choice, would it have ever happened had they not went to Sodom? That's what we need to think about as we assess our situation and our choices that we get to make in life. We need to think about that a little bit and think about, well, what are these choices going to cause? What's going to be some recourse or problems from these choices that we make? And it's serious stuff, and it's something that we need to really think about. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 5, if you will, it says, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities, in verse 6, of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. That says, to those afterwards that should live ungodly. That would include us, folks. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You mean to tell me, Peter, that what happened there was that Lot was a good man, but because he was around the people that were not good people, he exposed himself to their kind of language, to their kind of conversation, to their kinds of abomination? You mean to tell me that done something to Lot? I think that's what Peter means to tell us. Sometimes we think that we can walk real close to sin and we can be real close to very sinful and wicked people, and we know better. We know better that it's not going to affect us. It's not going to cause us to lose our focus of that eternal abode with God. It's not going to cause us to be misguided. And we are big enough and we're strong enough that we can deal with it. I'm sure Lot felt that way at one time too. I'm sure Lot felt like that he could handle anything that was thrown at him that way. Scriptures tells us that you can't take fire into your bosom unless you get burned. And sometimes we have the tendency to think that we can live real close to sin, we can watch sinful things on TV, we can listen to sinful, satanic music, if you will, and it's not going to affect us. The Bible said that it vexed Lot's soul, the things that he was exposed to, the filthy conversation that was around him, the wickedness that was around him. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, talking about the wicked, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That should be a big warning to us as Christians in the world and the culture in which we live, to where sin has become so prevalent. It's become so accepted. It's become so welcomed, if you will, that we better be careful that we don't let our souls, like Lot, day by day, we'll warm up to this ideal of living in adultery. We'll warm up to this ideal of living in homosexuality. We'll warm up to this ideal of hatred and violence that we see in our streets, that it's accepted. It's the way that it's supposed to be. Day by day, it can happen, folks. We need to be careful as God's people that we recognize that we don't warm up to it, that we don't become tolerant or accepted of it, that we preach and we teach what God says about these things so that people's souls won't be lost in eternity. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evils of dignities. We have a lot of that in our culture today, don't we? It's very easy to find. It's very easy to see. And I think it would do us all well to be reminded of the seriousness of the choices that we make. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. This is what was said about Moses. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Moses didn't look at today. He didn't look at tomorrow, at what he could gain by saying, yeah, I am Pharaoh's daughter, or Pharaoh's daughter's son, and I would be standing in line to take that position of Pharaoh if I wanted to. He didn't look at that. He didn't look at the power, the glory, the wealth, the abundance of servants that he would have. He said, no, I'm not. I'm going to stick with my people, the children of Israel, because I'm looking to an eternal abode. These things are just temporal in nature. They're not going to last very long, folks. And whenever they're gone, they're gone. And they can lead you to an eternal hell with the devil and his angels. Do we understand the seriousness of the choices that we make? I think Moses did. I think he understood that the choice he had to make had to be the right one according to God. And it was based on, again, not on short-term, physical, material things, but rather on eternal things. What are your choices based on today? How would you compare, if you thought about that example, how would you compare? And then there's the choices that had to be made in Genesis chapter 32 whenever Joseph went into Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife started making advances at him and wanting him to come and lie with her, if you will. And there was Joseph, a good man, a man that not only had fear and reverence for God, but he had fear and reverence for his master that he was working for. But the thing that drove him, and I want to bring this point out, the thing that really drove Joseph to make the right decision was because he knew that it was the right thing in the sight of God. So what that tells me is every choice that I make, every decision that I contemplate, I need to ask myself, is this right according to God? Is this what God would want for me? Is this the choice that God would have me to make? And we all know the story. Verse 9 of chapter 39 of Genesis, it says, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What was on Joseph's mind? He did not want to sin against God, did he? He did not want to sin against God. Is that how we think whenever we're confronted with temptations? Is what does God say about this? You know, there's all kinds of other things that could factor into a choice if you was put into the position that Joseph was put in there, isn't there? But he made the right choice. He made the right decision. If you read on in that chapter, it tells that she kind of set him up when she had the opportunity. She wanted to make sure that he couldn't say, "Well, she came on to me, boss, and I wanted to let you know that." So she put herself in a position, and whenever he came in, she made it look like that he'd come in and actually tried to maybe even rape her or have his way with her, and he didn't want anything to do with it because he knew it was wrong and sinful. Again, making the right choice. And she called to the other men that were not there present but were close by, and she called to them, and they came in, and she implied that he had made advances to her. Now it seems that Joseph, because he done the right thing according to God, is being punished. I say that to say this. When we do the right thing because we're trying to do what's right according to God, there may be consequences that we think are unfair or unjust temporarily, mightn't they? Have you ever been confronted with such a situation? Have you ever been tested in that way to where you feel like, well, here I am trying to do the right thing by what God says, and I'm going to be punished for it because I've done the right thing? I think people really wrestle with that. I think we might not admit it, but we have a problem with that. James chapter 1 and verse 2 puts it this way. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And another place, I didn't write it down, but I thought of it. God says it's one thing to suffer for unrighteousness, but it's something else to suffer for the cause of Christ. In other words, we should count it as something that builds our faith, as something that causes us to grow stronger and closer to God, whenever we're treated unjustly or unfairly because we are serving the Almighty God. And folks, we're in a time in this country when, sadly, sometimes that which is right is wrong, and that which is wrong is right. Aren't we? There's a lot of times that you see that, especially if you watch much news. And we may suffer some in this old world and in this life if we take a stand for God, godliness, and for what's revealed to us in God's Word. We may suffer some in this life, but the reward that's waiting on us, the present sufferings of this world are not to be compared with that, are they? And we find that revealed in. So again, don't always think because you do the right thing according to God that it's going to be hunky-dory here on this earth, because it's not that way. This world could care less about your godliness. Satan could care less about your godliness. And sometimes leaders and people in positions of civil authority could care less about your godliness. So you're not always, because you take a stand for that which is right, feel like that you've been treated fairly. And I'm sure that Joseph thought that had to enter his mind, didn't it? I'm going to move on to a few New Testament examples and try to hurry through these. Matthew chapter 27, we see the story of Governor Pontius Pilate and the choices he had to make. The mad mob. to you as they did, as was the custom in that day. Crucify him, but I... He just real politely says, I wash my hands of this innocent man's blood. Did he really wash his hands of it? You know what he done? He pleased the mob. There's a lesson in that in itself for us today. There's a lot of mobs that are being pleased all over our great nation. They're being catered to because they have a loud, tumultuous voice, and they're angry and they're upset, and everybody is trying to cater to them. It's whatever we do. It don't have nothing to do with what's right or wrong. It doesn't have nothing to do with justness or righteousness. We've got to get that quietened down. They're being catered to. The same thing that Pontius Pilate done with that mob there. He wanted to be politically correct. He didn't want to be godly correct. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22 there, Peter and John had to choose if they were going to keep to please man or to please God whenever the pressure was being put on them, because they had healed this lame man. It had been lame. He was 40 years old, and they had healed him and made him to walk, and everybody there was witnessing this, and they were talking about it, and said they had to be men of God because of this miraculous thing that they were able to perform. The Jews didn't like that. They said they've got to be silenced. We've got to get them dampened down. We've got to quieten that. Just like we see some of those examples today, it goes on. They've got to be silenced. And they asked the question in there, should we worry about pleasing man, to paraphrase it, should we worry about pleasing man or should we worry about pleasing God? And they tell those who are putting this oppression upon them, they said, you be the judge, because these people have done said, we see nothing but the fact that this has to be an act that come directly from God, but yet we... preaching the gospel by these acts. Acts 5:1, Ananias and Sapphira chose to be deceitful with that which was sold, that they might impress men. What was the consequences of that choice? Pretty severe, weren't they? Pretty severe consequences. They had the right, but the problem was is they wanted to be deceitful and make men believe that they were doing something that they weren't. People get caught up in that still today too, don't they? And look at the consequences. What good did it do them? What did it gain them? Judas Iscariot, what did it gain him to get 30 pieces of silver and then he went out and hung himself? What did the silver do for him then? So we have to think about the decisions that we make. Acts chapter 9, Saul was confronted by Jesus Christ and was called out about the choices that he had been making. We remember that story on his way to Damascus. He then made the right choice and began to listen to the instruction which was given unto him by Christ. There's no shame in being in wrong, being in error, being in ignorance. There's no shame in that. But when you come to the knowledge of what your Lord and Savior would have you to do, fess up, man up, and accept it, and start following after him. Saul said he was the chiefest of sinners. King Agrippa, Acts 26:27-29. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Almost doesn't get the job done, does it? That's what Paul is saying. King Agrippa had a choice, and to our knowledge, what's been revealed in the Word of God, he never made the choice to accept what he almost was persuaded to believe. Where will he spend eternity? There are consequences for the choices that we make. Today, you're confronted with a choice. You can choose to do right and obey God, or you can choose to ignore and walk away and continue to do wrong. God has a simple plan of salvation. You can either accept or reject it. You get the choice. You've always had the choice. Humanity has always had the choice. But just remember, there are consequences for your choices, both good and bad. there's good things that come with making good choices. Maybe not on this side of eternity, but that's where we're all trying to get to, where there'll be no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no heartache. God has a simple plan of salvation, as always. We're going to offer that to you this morning. If you're here and you've never obeyed God's will, what is required of you is faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you've heard the gospel preached enough that you have put your faith in that, John 3:16 said that whoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Luke 13:3, nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 8:37, the eunuch made the confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip took him down into the water and baptized him upon that confession. Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Revelations 2:10, Christ said there, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto you a crown of life. That's what you got to work for. That's what you got to work towards, besides having the spiritual blessings of your brothers and sisters in Christ that you can draw strength from, that you can be edified and encouraged and built up from. You have that to look forward to at the end of life's way. Maybe you've done that, but for some reason or another, you've slipped back into the world, or you've slipped away from God. Remember, Lot done it day by day. It's a gradual thing, oftentimes, isn't it, that we slip away from God, that we lose our faith and our trust in God. And sometimes we're our own worst enemy when it comes to that. Maybe that's your situation. If there's anything that we can do to help you, we ask that you'd come forward as together we stand and as we sing.